Several years back, a really awesome movie came out, For Greater Glory. I don't know if you all saw it, but if you didn't, you would maybe be familiar with the story that it tells. And you would perhaps remember, if you did see the movie, or even if you didn't, that the Christiada, those Christian poor people who were taking up arms and turned into an army, had as their battle cry, Viva Cristo Rey, que viva. It exploded from the throats of all the men and women, and even the children. It was to encourage them to struggle, to fight, and yes, in many cases, even to die, if need be, for their home, for their families, for their king. And it says in the motto just who their king is. Viva Cristo Rey. Long live Christ the King. They were encouraged by that to struggle, to fight, and to die for Jesus. Today, we celebrate the solemnity of Christ the King. This solemnity is our church's response to what had happened in Mexico and indeed all over the world because of revolutions. Revolutions which were taking place not merely 100 years ago in Mexico, but took place in France, took place in Spain, took place here in our own United States. Revolutions that upended the civil order, and which in many cases put away Christ's church, allowing him to be dethroned, eliminated, expelled, exiled. Jesus and his followers in country after country after country were persecuted, hunted down, imprisoned, and often executed wherever this revolution exploded. And the new masters, whether they called themselves atheists, anarchists, or socialists, in one nation after another, made it their program to close down the Catholic seminaries, to close down the Catholic hospitals, to shut down the orphanages and the universities and the monasteries. And of course, to claim all of the church's property, to confiscate it. Now, of course, they said they were confiscating for the name of the poor people. But those monasteries, those church buildings, those hospitals, those orphanages, who did they already belong to? The poor. The church had for centuries opened her doors to the poor. And even in the churches where there was the most beautiful art, not a dime was charged for the poor to come and revel in God's beauty. They confiscated them from the church not to give them to the poor. The government seized the church property for their allies, and every one of their allies, excluding the poor people, grew richer from those confiscations. The men of the revolutions did not lose one minute in passing laws and issuing edicts which would extort ever tighter control over every aspect of people's lives. And that, of course, meant tighter control over the family. The government never wants strong families. The government really wants no family other than itself. For family loyalty, clan loyalty, can stand in the way of government's usurpation of power and coercion. And it is better for the government if the families are always left a little off kilter, a little on edge. It's easier for the government to control people when the people don't feel safe in and of themselves. And so the revolutions in all these different countries throughout the world did everything possible to break up the family, to destroy what the church had taught about what would foster family life. And so these new revolutionary governments would allow civil divorce. They would allow public concubinage, that is, living with people before they were married. It would allow civil marriage. It would, as we see today, would allow redefining marriage to be between a man and a woman, a man and a man. It doesn't matter. The government's taking control. And they encouraged birth control. And they encouraged abortion. And they encouraged all of this in the name of free speech, including pornography. They destroyed the family so that they could have complete control over people's lives. so that all which the church had said would build up family lives and make for civil order would no longer be there, so that the government could impose its own order. All of these things were the government's form of social propaganda, social manipulation. For the state knows that if you pander to people's lower desires, if you allow them to feed their belly and feed their lust, that they will no longer be thinking with their minds, with their higher rational faculties. And just in case the social manipulation wasn't enough, they invented public schools so as to better indoctrinate the youth of the nation in these new principles, these new philosophies of the revolution, so that they would learn that there is no God but Caesar. Well, that is the world that the church faced 100 years ago. And that is the world to whom the church proclaims today's solemnity, that Jesus Christ is the King of the universe. Not merely the king of any one small nation, the king of everything, the king of the universe. And that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is our king, not some gray-faced bureaucrat whose name we could plaster on our walls or whose name we could not know. Rather, our God is king. And all those who gave up their religion, who gave up their lives, were all caught up in this revolution, this chaos. That is why the Pope started this feast of Christ the King. And so we want to see in this title that it does not mean, that it really means so much. It does not mean simply that Jesus is the King of our hearts, though that must be true. It must begin there. But it means so much more than simply that He is my King. It means so much more than He is my King. He is the King. In a nutshell, the feast of Jesus Christ, the King of the universe, means that all governments, including this government of these United States, all governments need to correspond their laws and our lives to the teachings of the Catholic Church. In other words, any nation, in order to fulfill its proper destiny, which is to help people to fulfill their destiny, which is none other than to get to heaven, every nation needs then to enact policies or laws that are in accord with God's law and in accord with what God has revealed to us through Jesus Christ and has taught us through His church. Every nation, if it wants to be a good and legitimate nation, if it wants to help its people to fulfill their destiny, should be a Catholic nation. Now, this could be shocking to so many of us, but this is exactly what we sang in our opening hymn. This, verse 2, it said, "We pray that thy reign extend, O King, to every land and nation." What does that mean other than what I just said? We just sang this and everybody had no problem singing it. Why do we have a problem when we think about it, when we say it? For in your kingdom and in your kingdom alone we find salvation. Maybe it's shocking, but it's the very simple Catholic faith. It's the very simple Catholic truths which we all sing with joy and gusto as we sing the opening hymn. We can't be shocked by this. We can't say, well, that's not going to be me. I'm not going to be that kind of a Catholic. I'm going to be an American Catholic, where that means I'm an American and I just kind of happen to be Catholic. Well, if you just kind of happen to be Catholic, you're not Catholic. Catholic means universal. You believe all of the truths that the Catholic Church teaches because you're part of that church which is extended throughout all time, throughout all nations. You are made one with God's church. This is what St. Paul was writing in his letter to the church at Corinth, our second reading. He said, Christ must continue to reign until all enemies are under his feet, that all kingdoms must belong to Christ. Obviously, we're not there yet. So obviously the end of the world is not coming yet. But it will come. Our St. Paul assures us. And our Lord assures us in today's gospel. His kingdom will come. And many will be shocked when it does come. He says, when the Son of Man comes in all his glory and all of the angels with him, he will sit upon his glorious throne and all the nations will be assembled before him. And he will separate them one from another. My brothers and sisters, this is what the feast, this is what the solemnity, this is what the title of Jesus Christ, the King of the universe, really means. We are saying that we believe that Jesus is God, the God of all the time, and that his laws, his way of life, his teachings are good all the time. For everyone, for not merely me, not merely you and I, not merely Catholics, but for the whole world. And if it is true, then it is true. It is true at all times, in all places. It is true for everyone. This was what was believed by Western civilization prior to those revolutions. And if we can instill this belief into the hearts and the minds and the souls of people so that it can change the governments of nations, then once again, the beauty and the clarity and the charity which comes from belief in Christ will once again be extended throughout all the world. It is only in Jesus Christ that there can and will be lasting peace. And so, my brothers and sisters, as we continue this celebration of the solemnity of Christ the King, as this liturgical year draws to a close, for when we gather after Thanksgiving, it'll be the new year of Advent, let us ask ourselves, are you and I ready to let Christ truly rule in the way that he must rule, which is in the divine manner, not limited to me, but universally? Are we ready to stand as those people, men, women, children in Mexico did, and proclaim in the face of struggle, in the face of persecution, and yes, even in the face of death, that Jesus Christ is King, that he lives, and that he reigns. And this is the truth.